Okay, I want you to
just close your eyes.
All right? Just close your eyes. Now think of the word peace. Let's capture in your mind, in your mind's eye, what you thought of when I said the word peace. What does peace look like to you? Okay, you can open your eyes. Oops. Maybe it was that. Quiet place, sunset, no distractions, no noise, no phone. Peace. You probably didn't think of this. It's an emergency room, there's an ambulance, there's, if it's one of your family members or a close friend, does peace live there? It's work, pressures, demands on your time. Your workload is this big and your boss makes it this much bigger without asking, and you're maybe not appreciated, or there isn't good communication going on in your place of work, or all the various headaches that are all too common in today's high-pressured world. Does peace live there? Kids. Children. Siblings. Sometimes they don't get along. Sometimes they fight and argue and nitpick. And sometimes you just had enough. Does peace live there? Time to go shopping and the store is filled with people. Way down aisle 5. And the people you're next to or right behind you, you really don't kind of jive with them very well, and you wish you could be in another line because it's just hard and you just want to get out of there and get on with your day. Does peace live there? It's a jail cell. A jail cell in a world gone by in the first century. In a place called, a town called Philippi. The two men pictured here, the one raising his hand is the Apostle Paul. Next to him is a man named Silas. They're imprisoned. It's late at night. How they got here is recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 16, where they were in the city of Philippi and ministering to them, to that town, and just sharing the gospel with people. And while they were doing this, there was a woman with some kind of an evil spirit upon her that followed Paul and said, "This man holds the keys to life and salvation. Listen to him." But she said it in such a way that was repetitive and annoying, perhaps even mocking. And she did this incessantly, day after day. And Paul had enough of it. He turned to her and said to the spirit within her, "Be gone." And the spirit left. And she no longer said those things. But this woman had other strange kinds of powers that people were taking advantage of her and the powers possessing her and were making money off of it. Now that money was gone because that power, that spirit was gone. And the people that were in charge of her, owned her, if you will, were not happy about this because their cash cow was now dried up. There was no more money coming in from her. So now these messengers of this gospel message, this strange to them new message about this Jesus who was the supposed Son of God who died on the cross and rose again, they happily ignored it all week, but now it bothered them because their money was gone, and they started to stir up people against Paul and Silas. One thing leads to another, and it's basically a riot. And then the authorities come in. Who caused this? And they point to them. And without really investigating with much detail, they took Paul and Silas and stripped them down and beat them with rods, within an inch of their lives. And threw them in prison and told the jail attendant to put them in the most secure section of the jailhouse. Paul writes about this event briefly in another letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just let me read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 2 I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 8. It says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." That's where Philippi is. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead and delivered them." So that, of all of the moments that Paul experienced, and he had many beatings and escapes and moments where he could have, maybe should have died, except that God was with him, this one in particular was really hard. Even at an emotional level, he was so terrified. And yet, after things quieted down, and he was in the relative security of a jail cell versus out of the street where there was an angry mob, he was better off here as far as that goes. But there he is. His mind is spinning, probably figuratively and literally. He could have had a concussion. And he's thinking about all that has transpired. His body hurts. Maybe he's got broken bones. At the very least, he's got deep bruises and they ache. And there's blood. And then there's the sheer emotion of it. He is a person. And it matters. And it hurt a lot in many ways. So at some point in the middle of the night, Paul makes a decision. His decision wasn't, "Hey Silas, let's get out of here. We're gonna hire some really big guys and go get at those guys who beat us up because that wasn't right. You with me?" Now that wasn't the plan. He didn't say, "Silas, let's just get out of here and run. These people don't deserve to hear about Jesus after the way they treated us." Now that wasn't his plan either. "Silas, this gospel message of Jesus thing got us into trouble. Let's just give it up." He certainly didn't choose that either. What did he choose? "Hey, Silas, you remember that song we learned in that town last month? The people wrote it. It was really nice. It was a praise song. You remember that tune?" And Silas says, "Yeah. Let's sing it." "Okay." So they start singing. I'd love to know what the song was, by the way. I mean, we get to heaven, I'm going to sit down and chat with Paul. And by the way, you can all do it. And if there's a line, don't worry, it's eternity, all right? And I'm going to say, "Paul, what was the song you and Silas sang? Would you sing that for me? Would you teach it to me? And we can sing it together? Isn't that neat?" And so they sing this song, and perhaps it was a simple tune with simple words. And as the others in the jail, there for other reasons, heard, he said, "Guys, join in, come on, you can catch on." And they're singing praises to God, beaten, bloody, recovering from concussion, whatever else, other injuries they had, they were singing praises to God. And the ground started to shake. And shook a lot, and they recognized it as an earthquake, and it shook so much that the doors to the jail cells and to the jail itself were unhinged and busted open, and everyone could escape if they chose to, but none of them chose to. But the soldier in charge of the jailhouse assumed that they would, and knowing that he would be punished by his commanding officer, and an earthquake was no excuse, so he figured, "I'm going to kill myself because that pain will be a lot less than what they're going to inflict upon me, and I'll be dead anyway." And Paul said, "Wait, don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And the jailer was so amazed, he dropped on his knees before Paul and Silas and says, "Would you please give me what you got? Will you tell me what it is? How do you have such peace?" So if you fast forward a couple of years, this letter, the letter to the Philippians we have in our Bibles, comes to the people in the church in Philippi, gathered in someone's house. There were no church buildings then. Maybe the jailer and his family were in there. Good chance. And other people who remember that event. So when Paul talks about rejoicing always, when Paul talks about in every situation, pray with thanksgiving, it wasn't just, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul of Tarsus. You don't know what it's like here." Nope. They remember, wow. Yeah, we remember this man lived this. This guy sang in the jail when he had every right to be angry, every right to be depressed, every right to allow the despair to drive him into a really dark place, and no one would blame him. But he chose to rejoice. That is the path of peace. These verses, these words, are all, this is the passage I read as we began today from Philippians. Sometimes when we come to the Bible, and I think this is sort of the downside of chapters and verses, okay? If you don't know this, I think many of you do, but perhaps you don't. When the Bible was written, there weren't numbers. Paul just wrote this. Just like you would write a letter to a friend or wherever, you write a letter. You don't put chapter 1, chapter 2. Maybe you do, but this... The chapters were added much later, a long time later. And then the verses even later after that. Hundreds of years, actually. Okay, so, and now it makes it convenient to find stuff. So I have nothing against it. But it does make it far too easy to just pull out one single line without understanding everything else that goes with it. The context is what we call it. So we can take these verses here and say, "And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Yes, give me some of that, Lord. Or we'll go a little further down. "And the God of peace will be with you." Yes, give me some of that, Lord. But you know what? There are verses leading into it. If you want to get there, you need to do this. There is a process to follow. There is a path to peace. And the first step on that path is exactly what Paul and Silas did in jail. They rejoiced. Now, I don't know that they had the smiles on their faces and then they said, "All right, guys, let's sing. Come on, we're going to dance around the jail cell." But they chose to say, "Let's start singing. Let's start singing and trust God." And they did. Because rejoicing isn't just like, don't connect joy and happy, okay? Sometimes they do come together, all right? But joy is deeper. Joy says that no matter what I'm in this minute, God is in it too with me. So that is a reason to be joyful, because God is here. We're going to acknowledge his presence, even here, of all places, in this dirty, smelly, disgusting jail cell, of which we never should have been thrown into because we never should have been beaten, and here we are. And we are going to choose to praise God. We are going to choose to say, "Lord, thank you that you're here." They weren't thanking God that they were beaten. They were thanking God that he was with them. And then God did something miraculous following that. So the first part of the path is to choose to rejoice. And then it follows that by being gentle. So back to verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." I have to repeat things because we're people and we forget or we ignore it. And then he says in the 5th verse, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near." So when we find the courage to face our circumstance in which we don't want to be in, which is unfair and unjust and wrong and all those things, and yet we say, "All right, God,
I believe that you're in this. Help me here. We still have to act then in gentleness with it. We could come at things with a righteous indignation about it and be very aggressive, if not pushy, about the thing that is wrong. Now, that's not saying it doesn't matter. Injustice always matters. And when we've been wrong, we've been wrong. When we hurt, we hurt. But we can still approach it with gentleness. Today's Father's Day. So I think back, most of you know my girls are all grown and married. So the memory of that picture earlier of the two kids fighting, that's a distant memory. My eye twitches when I think about it. It didn't happen that much, to be honest. They were pretty good, but of course they're kids. They do that. They argued. And so you come into that situation where there's an argument between two kids. And you've heard it before. And don't they seem to choose the moment to do that when you are at your weakest? Isn't that right? Like, I don't need this today. You don't know what I've been through. And now you guys choose to do this. And so you're already just this far from, snapping yourself, and they're snapping. And what do we want to do? We want to snap in reaction. And we might rightly say, I've told you before, you know that's not right. You know better than that. And use all those parental cliches that we grab really quickly and throw at the kids. Feeling right that we have to do this. And yet, there's a choice there, too. I can come into that situation, say, all right, stop. That's enough. No, just sit and listen. This is wrong, and we're not going to have this in our home. You're better than this. Now, both of you go to your own quiet spots, wherever that might be, and we're going to cool off for a while. And then we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about this. Because this isn't what we have in our home.
The times when you pull the van over.
Oh, yeah, Linda's speaking about this is in the car. Try this one, parents, okay, if you have little ones. All right. The kids are going at it because you're at a disadvantage. You're driving, okay, or you're up in the front, and they're in the way in the back in the minivan or whatever in the third row, and they're... And you told them six times, and they keep doing it. And you've yelled seven times, and they keep doing it. Pull over and stop, but don't say a word. It works. I'm not even sure why it works. It works. I just pull the car over, and eventually they kind of, what's that pulling over? What's going on? Because part of it is they're bored. It's a long drive to, Uncle Rich's house or Uncle Ken's or, Aunt Judy, wherever it is you're going. And so they don't want to be, in the car that long, and so you're making the trip longer by pulling over. So, yeah, I remember that one. Now, having said all of that, Linda, did I always handle things with such controlled demeanor?
Can I be the fifth
one? I'm quite sure that I didn't, but hopefully more often than not, I came into it with gentleness. I'm still firm. I'm still saying this isn't right. I'm still saying this, the wrong that took place is wrong. The injustice that took place is unjust. But I control my emotion in expressing that. Now, if I began by rejoicing, I'm in a better place, better possibility of being gentle in the next step. Okay, so this is part of the path, the process. Be gentle. The power of peace then is prayer. When it says in, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Wow, that's hard. How quickly we forget. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The place you are seated in right now and the process of getting this place to the point where we could open this building in March, as we did, praise God. The 2 years it took to make that happen, I had multiple moments where the frustration of the process and the slowness of it and the authorities and the next piece of red tape and the next, you know, pile of paperwork and the next thing that was a delay and all the money it's going to cost and where is it going to come from and we're too small of a church. And all those fears, all those worries come piling in. Once I open that barn door, that horse runs and kicks everything in sight. And this woman listened patiently, usually. And when she wasn't, I don't blame her. When I was venting the frustrations that I had about this. But then we'd pause and pray. Maybe not every time. But a lot of times, we'd end up praying. And I would tell myself, you know, if I would have started with prayer, then maybe the horse didn't have to get out of the angry barn and kick everything in sight. Because too often we go with the knee-jerk reaction. So the circumstance comes, the bad news comes, the situation we want to be in comes, the kids are acting up, the boss is demanding, the bills aren't paid, and we have these knee-jerk reactions that are ingrained in our system and our DNA and the way we've been taught and the way the patterns that we've established, and we want to jump to those right away. And it's hard to unlearn that, but it's worth the effort to replace that reaction with prayer. And it's a very simple prayer usually. It could be just, Lord, help. It might be, God, I'm tired and I don't even know what to say. That's a prayer too. God, I can't find the words for this. But there's a promise in His Word that says His Spirit will speak for us. Amen. To God. And so we come to the Lord with whatever words we got or words we don't got, but we come. We come in prayer in everything. And then comes the first peace promise in this passage. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The promise of peace to guard your heart and your mind. What's guarding your heart if it's not the presence of God? Is it fear? Fear likes to have control. Is it worry? Is it stress? Is it anxiety? Be not anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. So we follow the trail back, and we find ourselves in that moment of anxiety, in that moment of fear, in that moment of worry, in that moment of depression, and you pray yourself back to the beginning. And keep at it, and keep at it, and keep at it. And the God of peace will be with you. And He will then stand guard at your heart. And in time, the old guard's gone. Or at least not in control anymore. Because God, who made your heart, who understands your heart, is now guarding it. And then the practice of peace. Positive ponderings. Down at verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And here again, the promise of peace. And the God of peace will be with you. Positive ponderings, the things we dwell on, the things we think about, the things we feed our minds with, that which we listen to with our ears, that which we read with our eyes and take into our mind, that which we observe on visual screens. And the one in your pocket. It's always good to use kind of a litmus test, all right? So those screens are helpful, they're good, there's nothing evil about them unless we choose it. Okay?
I'm hoping that this is a positive usage of technology, as I've expressed something from the Word of God, to think positively. Okay, so that's a good use of technology. There's
a multitude of evil uses, and we don't have to bother listing them. We all know that they're there. Do the things that we dwell on, the things that we watch, the things that we do, are they right? Are they noble? Are they good? Are they excellent? Are they praiseworthy? Are they all of that? And we continually allow God to say, you know, hey, Paul, you don't need to look at that anymore. Set that aside. It's not helping you. Positive ponderings. So we're going to sing about being still in a moment as the praise team comes. And I want you to prayerfully consider all that is on this list of all that is included in this path, in this process, in this practice. What are you facing now? Can you rejoice? Because the answer to the question that I began with, this, with those various pictures of where you probably didn't think peace exists, it does. That's a beautiful picture that I used here with the pond and the lake that's wonderful, but you know what? You can't dwell there. Maybe you could. You could buy a cabin on the lake and just spend the rest of your life there. I mean, that sounds pretty good, actually. No. But let's be real. We're going to spend time with people. Amen. We're going to work. We're going to interact. We're going to do things in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and sometimes they frustrate, and sometimes the main sources of our stress is that. So, yes, God is there. Yes, we can find a peace-filled moment, but you don't have to go there to have peace. Do you see the difference? Yeah. Peace is not your surroundings. Peace is what's in here. And so I can be at the ER with my family member and very rightly, very concerned about their health and their well-being, but still be confident of peace. I can be in that crazy moment with the kids and somehow find a way to get through it because there's peace there. I can have all the stress that work gives me and throws at me, but somehow, okay, I got through today and God's given me peace and there's peace there because we can find peace in those moments. I'll find a way through because you know what? There's not anything that you're going through that God is absent from. And if God is there, then one of his attributes is peace. So peace isn't absent either. Let's pray. Help us, Lord God, to come to you as we sing today, to trust you in the jail cells of our lives, in the beatings of our lives, in the stressors, the pain, the difficulty, the finances, whatever it is that we come to you with today, Lord God, you're there. And peace is possible even in the hardest moments. Help us to see a way through. And even now, gathered in this place, let us choose that first step to rejoice as we sing this next song. Amen. Please stand.